Today and turn to Proverbs chapter 30, the last section of Proverbs in chapter 30 at least. I've been dealing with the riddles concerning life in this last section. There's really one more riddle after this, and that is that of the words of Lemuel. We are still looking at the words of Agur here in Scripture. And I've mentioned already that as he started off this section, really looking at the creation of heaven and earth and its amazing design, and how within that design there is many things difficult to understand. Even simple things are difficult to understand. And when things are difficult to explain and understand, with that inability also comes a wonder and a mystery that really should keep us admiring. And it also should keep us humble, because no matter how much wisdom you obtain, even wisdom from above, there must always be maintained this element of humility. There must always be the element of humility, always, that must be maintained. So let's press on and try to understand the wonder that the author finds in this next proverb, this next riddle. And it's the wonder of four majestic things. He looks at, in this numerical saying, on the wise stately behavior of leaders, of those who are called into leadership. But not only that, but those who are obtaining wisdom. All wise people in some respect are leaders in this world, because they are blazing a trail that no one else is blazing, unless those people too are fearing God. And so he's really driving home a point here. He's setting us up from verses 29 and 30, and then he's going to drive home the point in verse 32 and 33. So let's look at it, and I want you to get the sense of two things, actually. The call of the wise to walk with dignity, to walk with honor, to walk in power, to walk in strength, because God called them to do that. And then also a warning that because of that dignity, because of that strength, because of that power, there is a warning to all those who aspire to walk wisely. And that warning is for the wise, because of their dignity, to continue to walk in humility. That is the warning. But let's look at the verse 29 of chapter 30 of Proverbs, the call of the wise to walk with dignity. It says, there are three things which are stately in their march, even four which are stately when they walk. So now he's looking at here something, several things, three things at least, that are when they are marching, when they are walking, they look a certain way. They capture a certain picture in the mind of those who are observing or those who are listening, with their and then putting it, bringing it into a picture in their imagination. In fact, the subject changes from the small in verse 24. It says, let's go back to verse 24, for things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. And then in this verse, verse 29, there are three things which are stately in their march, even four which are stately when they walk. He's talking about the majestic. Translated here, the Hebrew word means to do things well. But I believe it goes further to capture the sense of what we started out with in Proverbs. Remember back way back when I began to preach in Proverbs, it also expresses the purpose of Proverbs, and that's walking wisely and to make a thing good or to make a thing right, beautiful, or to do well or to do right brings the expression of the Hebrew verb here. But that sounds awful familiar, because remember when Bruce Waukee gave a definition as we approached Proverbs, and he said this, that Proverbs and wisdom will teach you and I the skill of living out our life beautifully so that it demonstrates a skill or a beauty about it. Solomon wrote this book so that when you live out your life, it has a beauty, a purpose, a meaning to it, a structure to it that wisdom brings. And so, in a sense, that this portion of Scripture is teaching that all those who are wise should learn to do things well and orderly and beautifully. So you reflect the Creator's purpose in your life. The point is, though, here in this passage, the importance, the impact of behaving like a wise leader in human affairs. The force of the text you'll find in this first section is on the king, what he's called to do, what he's called to be. And then three animals serve as analogies to support that. Now, there's a common thread that's found between the animals and the king. The lion, the rooster, the he-goat, and the king that we're going to look at in a minute, they all walk in the same way. They all have a stately stride to them. Their walk shows a certain superiority to who they are, what they are created to be. Let's look at the first one in verse number 30. The lion. It says, "The lion which is mighty among beasts and does not retreat before any." Think of a lion for a minute in your minds. It's the proud courage of a lion that sets the pace for this oracle, for this riddle here in Scriptures. He'll not shy away from any foe. It's the king of beasts. When he walks in his realm, does so in a manner that causes all other animals to be on guard when he's in the area. You watch these nature shows on TV. When the lion comes walking in, the birds are flying, the herds are moving, everything's moving out of its way. And he's not afraid of anything. He's just, you know, bow-legged a little bit, walking through there, slow as anything, taking his time, looking around. You know, if he's hungry or if he's not hungry, he's just kind of like, he's there. But everybody, everything, every animal knows he's there. And what do? They scatter even. They get out of his way. They don't want to mess with this guy. But it's his walk. It's his stride that gives a sense of his superiority. The way he's moving in there. Like he's this big cheese, and he is. He is the king of beasts. And so the scripture now uses that one to set up the next one. Look what it says. And this one's a little bit harder to translate, and I'll let you know about some of this, some of the difficulty here. It says in verse 31, the strutting cock. Let me stop here. It's the strutting rooster. There's some difficulty here because of this Hebrew term. And you'll find that if you're holding another translation besides the one I'm using here, the NAS, the King James Bible translated greyhound. Other versions translates it warhorse or raven. The NIV translates it rooster, which is a good one. And the NAS translates it probably better because it is giving the description here. It's the strutting cock. It's the strutting rooster. It's the cockerel that raises itself up above the hen. Kyle and Delitzsch, Delitzsch is a German commentator, and he also quite an expert in Hebrew, says that he thinks the solution is that it's a hunting dog. Well, don't be dismayed, whatever you have there, because the Hebrew word really means to gird to the loins. That's why you have such a difficulty in translating. It means to gird to the loins. The loins would be the midsection right here. All right, now, that's why you have such a difficulty here in putting the right animal there in that passage of Scripture. But I think the bottom line, literally, for this Hebrew word is found in other places. We find Job talks about or uses a word like this, the Hebrew structure, the Hebrew root for this particular word. And he says this in Job 40 in verse number 7. It says, God is talking to Job. They're having a discussion back and forth. Job says to God, listen, Lord, I'm insignificant. And then the Lord responds to him, answers Job out of a storm and says, now, Job, gird up your loins like a man. And what God is saying to Job is this, Job, be strong. Gain strength. Stand up and be like a strong man is what he's saying. So from that, we get the sense that this word here in this passage has to do with strength. It has to do with power. All right? And it's, of course, it does do justice to the text. And in fact, it means ability to fight also. The rooster, of course, cannot be compared with the lion when it comes to strength. But within their own realm, they have a strength all their own that stands above the others in their group. Remember, the background of all this is wisdom. The Bible already told us that wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in the city. But these animals are endowed with strength by their walk from God, the Creator. This is the manner that they have in this world. Now, we can't be certain about the kind of animal that would go in here, although the strutting rooster seems to capture the point of the proverb the best. It is because the strutting rooster gives the picture of this stately posture, this walk that is characteristic to this animal, that a rooster strides fearlessly among the hens. He's got this, movement, head high, this way about him, especially when he's among the other group. The rooster, don't mess with him, right? Because he will fight. He will defend his territory. He, in a sense, is strong. He holds up his head and proudly steps among the other hens and roosters, especially the hens. So their stride and their manner show a certain superiority to them. Again, look at the next one, verse 31, the second part of verse 31, 31b, a male goat is another one. It says here, the male goat or the he-goat is, of course, a ram, and these animals are sure-footed climbers able to scale the rocky desert peaks. The he-goat, though, marks off its territory and fights all other claimants to their what they've marked off, their territory. And so the he-goat also strides fearlessly among the herds with a certain superiority to it. Now the first three, these animals are created by God to be so, to be that way. And if you take some time to observe them, you'll find that's exactly what they are. That's exactly how they walk. This is the exact manner that they have. Now, the first three, of course, created by God to be so. The king, though, created by God, even ordained by God to be king, but is trained by wisdom. Now, look what it says in verse 31, chapter 30, verse 31, last part of that verse. And a king when he is with his army. Now, just picture this for a minute. Going along with the other analogies, and the king being the point. The king is the leader. When a king is with his army, usually he is coming back from battle, and he's won. He's on his horse. He's in full battle garb. His soldiers are with him, and they are also coming in, and he's in front. Just get the picture of a king sitting on his horse with his army behind him. What a display of power and superiority. And it is wisdom that keeps him there. So, in each case, in fact, literally, it means here, it says here, that actually the Old Testament Amplified Version brings out some of the meaning of the Hebrew. It says, when his army is with him, against whom is there no rising up? That means when he's coming in from battle and he's won, there's a sense of, there's a strut about him. There's a movement about him. About his horse, about those who follow him, that says, wow, he's the king. He's the leader. He's the one in charge. But in each case, did you notice that the lion, the rooster, and the he-goat, and the king are leaders or preeminent among their own kind. The observer gets this sense of delight, this sense of beauty, as he observes such God-given stately wisdom and power. The lion in the animal kingdom, who retreats from no one, from nothing. The rooster in the farmland, who raises itself up above the hens. The male goat in the herd, who aggressively protects his territory. And the king at the head of his army, who holds up his head with a display of dignity and might that no other on earth within his realm does. It's also possible here that there's a form of an argument from the lesser to the greater, that if the animals perform with dignity their roles as prominent members of the pride, the flock, the herd, how much more should human beings created in the image of God, endowed with learned wisdom, perform in various walks of life in a dignified, orderly manner which brings beauty to all observe, to all who observe, especially the king, especially the one who is in leadership. In each, there is a certain amount of dignity and pride that is associated with being preeminent among your own kind. But here's the warning. Be very careful, because there is a fine, invisible line that exists between preeminence and sinful pride. Watch that line all the time. In fact, it's kind of amazing that as we really are ending Proverbs in chapter 30, chapter 31 kind of being a new section, that maybe the first part is connected to this, that he's ending with this. He's ending with this warning. Beauty of such God-given stately wisdom and power can quickly become evil and ugly, so it must be kept in check. All who are wise must keep this in check. Look at the next section. Here is the warning for the wise, because of their dignity, especially to those who are leading, to walk in humility. So it is the walk, it is the way of the wise that should reflect their attitude about such a privilege that has been given to them. Look what it says in verse 32. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have plotted evil, but put your hand on your mouth. Let me stop right there. So here's the sense. In other words, check your pride, because unchecked pride will lead to consequences that do not concur with your calling and your stately position. In other words, don't let knowledge, wisdom, insight, or any elevated position cause you to develop a big head. That's simply put, isn't it? Don't get a big head. Whatever God's gifted you in, however much wisdom you've gained, whatever position he's given you, that of leadership and leading in your family and leading in the church or leading in any place, don't get a big head. Always watch out for the big head. Why? Because as soon as you see yourself above everyone else, as soon as you see yourself as preeminent, you're in trouble already. Especially if you don't recognize that it's not you who put yourself there. It is God, the Creator, who's put you there. In fact, instead of the wise living in that way, they should be living their everyday life to honor the covenant Lord, to work in peace and harmony in society, and to fulfill their potentials as human beings. If your heads get bigger than your humble calling, and you have been inflated with a sense of your self-importance, watch out. If you go as far as to act out your inflated sense of importance and scheme so as to gain the upper hand on your neighbor, beware. There are always consequences to your actions. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do when that happens? What are we supposed to do when that happens? Well, look what it says in verse 32. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, that means if you have been doing this, what are you supposed to do? Well, look what it says. Put your hand on your mouth. That's it? Yeah. Because you know what? You are policing yourself. This is not someone telling you you're prideful. This is not somebody rebuking you or admonishing you because of your pride. This is you watching out for you. In what sense? That you would not exalt yourself above others. So catch yourself. Stop, it means stop right where you're at. Put your hand on your mouth, covering the mouth. Here refers to silencing this type of self-praise. It also carries the meaning to refrain from carrying out your plan. Judges uses this phrase. And as he says in Judges, be silent, put your hand over your mouth. Come with us. That's what he says there. Now remember, wisdom always teaches. And I've been saying this over and over and over again, that there is a beginning, remember? There is a middle, and there is an end to every situation. So the wise person is saying, listen, if I exalt myself at this point in my life, and I have the opportunity to do it, it's going to cause all this havoc. See, they're always thinking of what will happen if I am like this, if I stay like this. Not only will I put myself up against God, because that's what pride does, it already told us in Proverbs, do you not see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. See, exalting ourselves is always the mark of the fool. And the wise man doesn't want to be characterized as the fool. So he's always watching himself. He's always policing himself. In fact, the Proverbs 30, verse 13, we already looked at part of pride, and says, there's a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. It's the snooty looks that pour barrels of haughtiness on the heads of those that they think are beneath them. Eyes that are lifted up in arrogance show an attitude of the heart. In fact, an attitude that puts themselves up against God. And of course, now they're fighting God. So you don't want to do that. So here's the imperative. The imperative is really catch yourself. All right, now, for those who are growing in wisdom, so they are to think which way? Soberly. They are to think that the impact of their words and actions, if they're not checked, are going to have a chain reaction that sets things in motion in a downward spiral. In fact, he brings that up in verse number 32. Let's look at it again. It says, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, that's pride, right? Or if you have plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. So if you have been prideful, catch yourself. If you have now used that pride to scheme against people, to lord over them, here's your scheme. And then where does that lead to if it's unchecked? Look, it says in verse 33. For the churning of milk produces butter, and the pressing of the nose brings forth blood. So the churning of anger produces strife. So here's the downward spiral. Pride unchecked leads to scheming over other people, leads to anger, leads to quarreling, leads to war. That's the downward spiral. Now, if you are a leader, if you are a king, and you don't check yourself, then see, you're going to be fighting battles that you don't have to fight. Because the battles have arisen because of your own pride. So why even get involved with that if you don't have to? In fact, he illustrates it twice in verse number 33. This relentless nature of this downward spiral is twice illustrated and once stated. Look what it says in verse number 33, and I'll just read it again. For the churning of milk produces butter, and the pressing of the nose brings forth blood. So the churning of anger produces strife. So the repetition is quite obvious here. In all three, milk, churning, nose, pressing, anger, strife. The verb is used to point in all these three cases to the product of such thinking and such action. The product of pride, scheming, anger, and of quarreling. Of course, the product would be quarreling. And because the churning of milk produces what? Butter. It always does. The pressing of the nose brings forth blood. And the anger and strife produces strife. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:25, the arrogant or the prideful man stirs up strife. But the wise, he who trusts the Lord will prosper. So here now, as soon as pride comes in, there's inevitable consequences to that sin. They're the wise, when they're in an exalted position, are to beware that they must cease from exalting themselves. They must back off from planning evil against people. And why? Because they are in leadership. Because they are the ones who are to be the example. Because they are the ones who are to set the pace. In any case, the argument says that unchecked pride will lead to anger and strife with the same predictable effects that tells a farmer that churning of milk will always result in butter, that tells a wrestler that the twisting and the pushing of an opponent's nose will regularly draw blood, and that the conceited attitude of poking your fingers, really the picture is, into someone's nostrils and then squeezing has a tendency of bringing out blood. Now he does this because it's painful, and he's driving home the point. Because in Agur's view of things, his opening remarks of this chapter prepared us for childlike humility. Because he says, I don't have the answers. And then he learns about God, and then he gets the answers. And then he's satisfied with that. This part prepares us for the same thing, but it prompts us to maintain a deep humility in the face of mystery and wonder within God's created order. If you want to grow consistently in wisdom, if you want to master life, if you want to lead honorably, then remain humble before your Creator, the covenant-keeping God. You must do that. So see, the admonition for us is that it really matters not whether you're young or old. We all have a race to run. We all have a battle to fight. We all have a sinful heart to mortify. We all have a world to overcome, a body to keep under control, a devil to resist. Every one of us, in every age and in every condition, there's particular snares and temptations for all of us, no matter when you live. And it's good to know all of them. But it's good to know this. Pride, my friends, is the oldest sin in the world. It's even before the world. Satan and his angels fell in pride. He was not satisfied with his first estate. It was pride that shocked hell with its first inhabitants. It was pride that did that sin. Pride cast Adam and Eve out of paradise. Pride brought sin, sorrow, and death into this world. Pride sits in all of our hearts. By nature, we are born proud. Pride makes us rest satisfied with ourselves, thinking that we're good enough as we are. It closes our ears against advice and refuses the gospel of Christ and turns everyone to his own way. Pride never reigns anywhere so powerfully, though, as in the hearts of young people. And he's, remember, Proverbs, training people to work in the kingdom and to be kings. If you look in 31, verse number 1, it says, the words of King Lemuel, the oracle with which his mother taught him, and then it goes on to give some things of what a king should look for. Watch out for strong drink. Watch out for the wrong type of women. Watch out. Why? Because you're a leader. You are to be watching out for these. But how common it is to see young people, strong-headed, high-minded, and impatient to any kind of counsel, whoever may give it to them. How often are they rude and uncourteous to all around them, thinking they're not valued or honored as they wish they deserve to be? How often do young people not stop and listen to the hint of older people? They think they know everything. They are full of conceit. They're full of wisdom. They regard elderly people, many times, especially the relatives, as kind of stupid and dull and slow. They imagine they need no teaching or instruction themselves. They understand all things. Isn't that the young person? I understand all things. I need no instruction. And it even almost makes them angry if they're spoken to, because they know. Like young horses, they cannot bear the least control. They must be independent. They must have their way. How rare it is to see young persons humble. You know what? How rare it is to see old persons humble. How rare it is to see anybody humble today. But you know what? God calls us, even if He calls us to the higher standard, status and standard in this world, calls us all to humility. So we really should be admonished not to be proud of our own abilities, not to be proud of our own strength, not to be proud of our own knowledge or our own appearance or our own cleverness or our own talents of any kind. Instead, we should remember how often Scripture sets before us the excellence of a humble spirit when it puts Christ right in front of our face. How strongly we are warned not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think in Romans chapter 12. How plainly are we told, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. How strict is the command in Colossians, put on humbleness of mind. And again in 1 Peter, be clothed with humility. How rare it is to see the garment of humility worn amongst the youth of our day. To be proud is to be more like the devil and fallen Adam than like Christ. Remember the example of our Lord? The Bible tells us that He washed the disciples' feet. I gave you an example, He said, you should do to others also. In Corinthians, it tells us that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you, through His poverty, may become rich. That the Lord Jesus Christ was the picture of humility. So young people, today, everyone today, take these scriptures to heart. Do not be confident in your own judgment. Cease to be sure that you're always right and others always wrong. Cease from that mindset. Be distrustful of your own opinion, especially when you find it contrary to your own parents and your own teachers. Age always gives experience. And wisdom always gives knowledge, understanding, and insight as to do what is right and should deserve respect from young people. Young people, if you would be wise today, if you would be happy the rest of your life, then remember this warning. Beware of pride. Put your hand on your mouth and police yourself. And before it actually gets hold in your life, repent of it, deal with it, and go on and be what God intends you to be. That's the point. That's what Proverbs is ending with. And everybody can take that admonition. If God calls you, who are wise, to walk with dignity and to lead, then take this warning. Check your pride regularly. So you do things well and demonstrate a skill and a beauty in your life, a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, pride will take you down the path. It will take you to scheming, manipulation, anger, quarrels, and war, and then whatever happens from there. And then what happens, it twists everything in knots till we can't untwist it. I think of Rehoboam in the Old Testament. He decided not to take the counsel of the old men, the counselors of his father, but decided to take the counsel of the young men. And in doing so, he split the kingdom right in two. That's what he did.